Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together, who is mine adversary. Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
So today we come to chapter 50 that slots in between the first two servant songs and the last two servant songs. Remember chapter 42 and chapter 49, and then we have chapter 53 and chapter 61. And in between these servant songs, we have this very interesting chapter, chapter 50. You'll observe, of course, that it does fall into three parts. In verses 1 to 3, we have the voice of Jehovah. In verses 4 through to 9, we have the voice of the Son. And in verses 10 and 11, we have the voice of the Holy Spirit making his appeal. And so we find that within this short chapter, we have three voices speaking. But let me say, first of all, that we find here in this chapter the Lord Jesus Christ taking a particular place. We find that now he takes the place of the scholar in the school of God, for he speaks about having been given the tongue of the learned and so forth. And so we find that the Jehovah's servant of chapter 42 and the soldier of chapter 49, here in chapter 50, in infinite grace, he takes the place, as I put it, as a scholar in the school of God. And so there are lessons which the Lord Jesus Christ learned when he was here in time, when he was in the school of God. Lessons he could never have learned apart from his coming into time. It has been said, of course, that in verses 1 to 3, you've got Judah and Jerusalem as the perverse servant of God. In verses 4 to 9, we have the perfect servant of God. In verses 10 and 11, we have the pattern servant of God. And so we find this a very interesting chapter from that standpoint. But the background to this is found back in chapter 49. And verse 14, when Judah and Jerusalem were saying, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. And so we find ourselves altogether insensitive to the love of God, as we see in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter. And we find that they did not recognize the love of God toward them. And in verse number 2, they did not respond to the call of God. And so we find that against the background of chapter 49, we find that they were saying, the Lord has forsaken us and the Lord has forgotten us. But says the Lord, no, will a mother forget her second child or the son of her womb? She may, yet I will not forget thee. For thou art graven upon the palms of my hand. And so from that standpoint, we find, against the background of the failures of Judah and Jerusalem now as a servant of Jehovah, we have now brought before us the perfect servant as a scholar, learning in the school of God. Within these first three verses, we have the voice of Jehovah. And we find that in verse number 1, Jehovah has a controversy with his people. For they were blaming him, or they were wondering why they were still in captivity and why they were there at all. And so says Jehovah unto them, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, if you say I've put her away? Or to which of my creditors have I sold you, if you're saying that I have sold you? That's a controversy that Jehovah has with this, what another preacher called, this perverse servant of God seen in Judah and Jerusalem at this point in time. Let me just remind you, when you're reading Jeremiah, it's Israel that is in view. When you're reading Isaiah, it's Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem that is in view. In other words, Jeremiah is taken up with the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Isaiah is taken up with the southern kingdom of Israel, the 2 tribes. Now he says to them, the reason why they are where they are is this. He said, your iniquities, they've sold you. You sold yourself by your iniquities. And your transgressions means of your being put away. And so Jehovah has to say to his people, their present situation in captivity was really because of their iniquities. That's why they were sold. And because of their transgression, that's why their mother was put away. But of course, she had not been put away without any hope of recovery. For he says, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? So under Moses, of course, when the hearts of the men were so hard that God gave them that bill of divorcement. But here he's asking, you're saying I've divorced your mother. And when we have this word mother in this little verse, it is taken in view the corporate nation, really. For God doesn't recognize division among his people, although they were divided at this point in time, but in divine purpose. God did not recognize that division, and he looked upon them in their corporate way, and he's challenging them in relation to what they were saying in relation to himself. And so we have then in verse 1, the controversy of Jehovah, the challenge he's making unto his people. But when we go to verse 2, what do we say? What did we find in verse 2?
Wherefore, when I came, was there no man?
He said, listen. He said, look, when I came, there was no man to welcome me. And when I called, there's no one to answer me. And so the Lord is just setting out before his people the perverseness of their ways. You see, he did come. In fact, 13 times in the book of Jeremiah, we read these words, the Lord rose up early in the morning, sending his prophets. And the Lord rose up early and he sent prophets unto his people. But he said, there was no one to welcome me, as he came to them in his prophets. He said, well, I called. There's no one to answer my call. So if there's no recognition of his love for them in verse 1, there's no response to his call in verse 2. And then notice the second half of the verse. In their failure, they had no remembrance of the past deliverance that God had wrought for them by his power in relation to their being brought out of Egypt into the land of promise. And so he has a question with them. He said, is my arm shortened that it cannot redeem? And after all, he says, do I not have the power to deliver you? And so he sets before them that which he had done, the past deliverances. He said, look, I dried up the Red Sea. And so he did. And that by his power, he dried up the Red Sea and the people went through on dry ground. And he said, as far as the Jordan was concerned, as soon as the priests got their feet in the waters, then I just made that river into a whole wilderness. And so we find he's referring them back to his past deliverance of them when his arm was not shortened. And it was seen that he had power to deliver and power to make a way through the sea and make the waters of the Jordan a wilderness. Not only that, he said, I clothe the heavens with blackness and cover them with sackcloth. Is that not what he did when he brought them out of Egypt and they came to the banks of the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his hosts were fast hastening on toward them? God put darkness between them and their enemies. And so in these opening three verses, we find the controversy of Jehovah with his people, challenging them in relation to what they were saying in respect of him. But when we come to verse 9, verse 4 down to verse 9, it's not now Jehovah speaking, it's the Son speaking. And we find now, marvel upon marvels, of course, that the great I Am of eternity is found in time. And every day that he was here, his ear was opened morning by morning. And the one who is altogether omniscient, when he came to time, he took the place of a learner. And so we find in verse number 4, and we find the Son is speaking, for he said, the Lord gave unto me the tongue of the learned. And then he says in verse number 5, does he not, the Lord hath opened mine ear. Two things that God had done in the past. The Lord actually was wakened morning by morning, and the Lord was given the tongue of the learned. But when you come to verse 7 and verse 9, we have two statements now, not regarding the past, but with regard to the future. He says in verse 7, the Lord will help me. And in verse 9, behold, the Lord will help me. So we've got two statements relating to the past, got two statements relating to the future. So we come to verse number 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. What a tremendous picture. The Lord Jesus Christ seen in time and in infinite grace taking his place as a scholar, as it were, as a learner in the school of God. And it was the Lord God that gave him the tongue of the learned. What for? That he might know how to speak a word in season to them that were weary. And so we find, whilst the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world whilst he was here, he learned things he would never have learned had he not come. And so we find the omniscient one, although still retaining that omniscience, he took the place of a learner, and God gave him the tongue of the learned. In other words, that was the preparation of the Son of God, that he might speak for God whilst he was in this world. In order that he might speak for God, God gave him the tongue of the learned. But then he says, he also He said he opened mine ear, or he said he waketh me. He wakeneth morning by morning. He openeth mine ear to hear. And so we find the one who was here speaking for God. We find that he was one who was listening to God. I don't know whether you ever try to imagine these scenes presented to us in the scripture with regard to the Lord. Here's the great I am of eternity, to whom there's no past and no future, one continuous present. And here we see him coming into time. Having come into time, living out his life a day at a time, morning by morning, he was wakened. What a tremendous picture, is it not? Here is Jehovah wakening up his son every morning of the days he spent down here upon the earth. And he gave him an ear that he might hear, so that he might know how to speak a word in season unto those that were weary. That's a tremendous lesson, isn't it, the Lord learned? Tremendous lesson for us to learn, of course. Before we can speak for God, we must learn to listen to God. So every morning for the Lord Jesus, every day of the Lord's life, it actually began by his listening to God. And therefore he knew how to speak. Some translations render that line, he knows when to speak. If we put the two translations together, we find this. He waiteth morning by morning. He openeth mine ear. And having opened mine ear and having listened, now I know when and how to speak to those that are weary. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst he lived in this world, for those 3.5 years of his public service, he knew when and he knew how to speak to those weary souls that crossed his pathway. So often, of course, we know what to say. We're not very good sometimes in knowing how to say it. But the Lord, he knew when to say and knew how to say. So what he said in the end became a word in season. The word is a word of succor to those that were weary. And your mind, as well as mine, can just reflect again upon those words of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that have become weary. And so we find, do we not, as we remembered when we're looking at the bruised reed, that John the Baptist, he said to the Lord, Lord, art thou he that should come? Or shall we look for another? The Lord knew just how to answer John's question. And so he sent his disciples back with his words, that to John would be a word of succor in his time of need. And you'll remember likewise how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto Simon after that distressful time of denying his Lord. The Lord appeared unto Simon. We're not told what he said, but from this verse we can take every confidence in this. He knew how to say what he said unto Peter to effect his personal recovery and restoration. And of course, we did remember, did we not, the two on the Emmaus Road. The Lord knew when, and he knew how. And so as he travelled with them, he opened up to them the scriptures, and he spoke unto them words that were a real succour to them amidst all their disappointment and disillusionment for the one whom they thought had come to redeem. They seen him crucified, and they saw him now, his body laid in a new tomb. And so you see what the prophet is saying to us in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lesson he learned in the school of God. He learned how to speak, and he learned to listen, to speak for God, because he's listening to God. But then, of course, we come to the next verse.
I gave my back to this night.
Now he's saying this. He said in verse 5, he said, did he not?
Verse 6.
He verse, he wakeneth mine ear.
Oh no, that's verse 5.
The verse 5, he wakeneth mine ear, and he said this, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Here was one who learned during his time down here, obedience. He said, no, he wakened mine ear. And what was said unto him that day was the whole mission that was before him. And he said, I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. In fact, he said, I set my face as a flint to go toward Jerusalem. And so we find in this next section of this particular passage, the Lord Jesus Christ, he learned. He learned actually the obedience to the will of God for him as he came and to carry through this particular activity. This was his actual mission, and his mission would involve difficulties, as we shall see. But he said, I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. And then we're told, the one who learned how to speak for God, the one who listened to God, and the one who now was obedient to God, we now learn this very same one. He learned how to suffer silently for the glory of God. He said, did he not? I gave my back to the smiters. And he said, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so we have here, is a tremendous truth, is it not? The eternal God, deity, assuming to himself true, real humanity. As he speaks, does he not? He speaks of his ear. He speaks of his back. He speaks of his face. He speaks of his cheeks. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in all the reality of his humanity, a real man in this world. But in the carrying out of his mission, he said, I gave my back to the smiters. I think three times in the book of Proverbs, we're told that stripes were to be laid upon the back of, well, first, I think, of one that was lacking understanding. Then stripes were laid upon the back of one who was a fool. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his back to the smiters, those soldiers who lifted the rods against the back of the Lord Jesus Christ would have counted him but a fool. But here we have Jehovah's perfect servant in his submission to the will of God, suffering in silence. But you will observe, won't you? He said, I gave my back to the smiters. In other words, if he'd not given his back to the smiters, they could not have laid one stroke upon his back. But he gave. In his submission to the will of God, he gave his back to the smiters. And, to use the word in the psalm, isn't it? His back became like a ploughed field. But then he said this, not only did I give my back, I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. It has been suggested that what that phrase means, they pulled the hair out of his cheeks and pulling out with it flesh. And so we find his visage was so marred, more than any man's. And furthermore, he said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. When you think, where's Matthew 26, verse 67? We find they spit in his face and buffeted him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 65, when he's before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, he said they spit in his face and they smote him. They covered his face and smote him and said, prophesy who smote thee. And when we come to Calvary, one of the soldiers smote him with the palm of his hand. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He hid not his face from shame and from spitting. And so we see, do we not? He learned how to suffer in silence when he was here, for when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not.
For the Lord will help me. Therefore,
now we come to the verse number 7. He said, now the Lord will help me. In all his sufferings, in all the afflictions, in all that men did to him, when they hated him without a cause, he had this confidence in God, the Lord will help me. But not only did he have confidence in God that he was helping, but he said, the Lord will help me and he would justify me. And so we find, out of all those false accusations made against the Lord Jesus Christ, for his own brethren said he was mad. And we find the Jews accused him of blasphemy and insurrection. But he said, the Lord, he would justify me. And in what way would he be justified? Just this, that the Lord would raise him from the dead. And in his resurrection, God would justify him from all the charges that was made against him. And every charge that was made against him here upon earth was reversed when he arrived home in heaven. And he was justified by the power of God who raised him out from among the dead.
Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn?
Now he says in the Lord God will help me. And so he goes further. And we have his confidence. We have his, he was absolutely confident that God would vindicate him. And in verse number 8, he just expands that particular thought. And when you come to verse 9, he says, now the Lord will help me. Not now as he did in raising him from the dead, but now the glorified Christ. In a coming day, all his enemies will be put beneath his feet, is the idea when we come to verse number 9. And so in this middle section, we see the Lord Jesus Christ learning lessons, if we may put it that way. The great I am, the omniscient one, learning in the school of God. And so the last two verses, we have the voice of the Spirit of God making his appeal. I want just to apply these two verses like this. You say, now he said, you that fear God, and you that obey the voice of my servant, that is the servant of Jehovah, said the Holy Spirit, though you may walk in darkness, circumstances of life may become very difficult and become very dark. He said, let him trust in the Lord. In all these difficult circumstances, that's just what the Lord did. The Lord Jesus, as he lived in this world of moral darkness and spiritual darkness, amidst all the difficulties and the trials that the Lord Jesus Christ faced, he trusted in the Lord. Now he says, the Spirit of God to you and me, when difficulties cross our pathway, remember, let us trust in the Lord. Let us obey his word. For after all, you can, of course, light your own fire if you will. That is, try and alter your own circumstances so you can remove yourself from the darkness of the trials of life. But he said, in the end of the day, he said, your fire will burn out and you'll just have the sparks. And you'll walk in the light of what you've accomplished for yourself just for a little while. But then says the last verse, but you will lay down in sorrow. And so the Lord Jesus, in the midst of all his trials, in all the midst of all that he suffered at the hands of men, he trusted. His trust was in God. And therefore, God brought him out of those dark, dark areas of life, but he lived down here. And today, of course, he's now exalted in heaven far above all. And the simple lesson is this, says the Spirit of God to you and me. Life is not a bed of roses. It's a pathway that's often marked by suffering and difficulty and trial. But in those difficulties, let us not try and get relief by our own means. Let us trust in the Lord and know his blessing and his help. And we trust that God will bless his word.